1 Samuel chapter 18 tonight, and would you look with me at verse number 8? Oh, no, matter of fact, let's back up to verse number 6. Could we do that? And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabors with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Verse number 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely and was afraid of him. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be here at this great place these last three nights. Lord, I pray that you would close this meeting out tonight. Already we've heard a good word from this Brother McIntyre. What a blessing and encouragement he's been to us tonight. And Lord, if we left right now, we could say it was worth coming. But Lord, I pray for the next few moments that you'll help me. I pray you'll give me the strength that I need to preach the message that you've laid upon my heart. And I pray you'll help these dear folks that they would receive it as being from God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother, I enjoyed every minute of your sermon. That was a blessing. I was thinking of the old Indian that walked out on the reservation and they were testing the atomic bomb back in the 40s. And he saw that big mushroom cloud go up and he goes, ugh, wish I'd said that. I thought that very thing tonight. He was preaching a good sermon about keeping your eye on the Lord, realizing the Lord is going to stand upon the earth. Good sermon. I enjoyed that very much. I hadn't got to meet you before. I don't know. Maybe I have, but I don't think I have. And we've had good messages this week. Brother Parker, I'm still feeding on that one. That was a good one last night. And then Brother Riker on Monday night. Of course, I wasn't with you Sunday night. I was pastoring my church. But just really good. Hey, by the way, keep praying for us. They started laying brick today. Finally, we've had these big, crates of brick laying around the church building for the new addition for the last 2.5, almost 3 weeks. And it's just been sitting and sitting and sitting and sitting. And they finally started today. So we're pretty excited about that. I want to talk to you about three men tonight in the book of 1 Samuel here. And see if we can't learn a good truth. Probably won't be won't tell as many stories tonight maybe, but maybe when we leave here we might get a truth that we could chew on for a few days that might help us get through till Sunday. So if I preach a good truth and you receive it and then you chew on it, you think maybe you might not have to come back tomorrow night? Because Brother Ross told me you're so bad that he felt like you had to be in church night after night after night after night. But I said, Brother, I think they're getting it. I think they're getting it. I think you give them some time off. And so we're shooting here for Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night off. He said, well, if they get this message, if they get this truth, he says, I'll let them have those nights off. What do you think? You ready? All right. You're still awake? All right. Good, good. You know, the life of King David was a life that was filled with both adventure and heartache. When David was following God, there was none his equal. And when David turned away from God, there was none who shamed him more. The Bible says that God called him a man after God's own heart. I often thought about that. Does that mean that God looked down from heaven one day and said, well, looky there, God has never done that. God has never looked down from heaven and said, well, looky there. You know, like it wasn't like he didn't notice it before, right? Curtis Hudson said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? God has never looked out in space and gone, how'd that get there? He's never done that. But could when God said about David, he was a man after God's own heart, could it have been that he said, well, there's a man that loves me and loves people, that's a man after my own heart? Or could it have been that it was almost like a pursuit and David was a man after God's own heart? I don't know. Maybe both, maybe one or the other, I don't know, but something to think about. Now, we first meet David in the wilderness. He's taking care of his father's sheep, and there he learns to both fight and to sing. That's a strange combination. I am going to kill you today, and you are going to die. Going. But that's his training. Now, practically speaking, you know, it shows two sides of the man. He's in training to be a king and a shepherd. Okay? He's going to be a king that's going to lead his armies into battle, and he'll win tremendous battles for the cause of God and for his nation. But he'll also be able to minister to the hearts of the people by giving them the Psalms, many of the Psalms that he wrote. You know, little did he know it, that he was in training to be a king. He was a strong and courageous king, but also a wise and tender shepherd of his people. He's called in before Samuel. You know the story probably better than I, how that Samuel had gone through all the brothers, thinking that perhaps each one, starting from the eldest all the way through, would be good candidates for being king to replace Saul. You remember Saul was the choice of the people. And let me help you here. The people are often fickle. But David was the choice of God. And so because Saul had rebelled against God and turned away from God and not heeded the warnings that he had been given by the prophets, Samuel, then God told Samuel to go and to anoint this young man to be king in his place. Immediately thereafter, we see that Jesse sends David on an errand. He's to take some food, some victuals, some bread, some cheese, perhaps, to his brothers, and to see how the war is going with the Philistines. And he hears the roaring of the giant, and he stands up and declares, "Is there not a cause?" And Saul hears about it, and I'm fast-forwarding through this, but he hears about it, and he sends him out to represent the nation with nothing but a sling and some stones, and God directs his efforts there, and almost like a football pass to the guy who was playing against the Green Bay Packers, and hits him right in the head. You know, really, I didn't know what you're talking about tonight because Kentucky wasn't involved, and so I didn't care. But he does well. He impresses the king so much that the king says, "I want that young man. I want him to come to our palace." And through some course of events, he discovers that David is very good with music and the harp, and he becomes, again, showing his balance, he becomes both captain of the guard and the palace musician. But something happens to Saul. Saul has been on a downward spiral for some time. He has been rebellious. He steps into the priest's office. He rejects God's leadership, and God rejects him. And now he is watching this young man. And I notice in this passage here that while he is in a bad mood, he has a javelin, verse number 10, in his hand. Now, let me ask a question. Why was that necessary? He was in the palace, surrounded by the palace guard. There were no Philistines there. There were no enemies of God near him. And yet he had a javelin in his hand. I can see him agitated in his spirit. You see, Saul's problem was, Saul was trying to hang on to something that did not belong to him. Something that he had not earned, that God had given him, and was God's to give to whomever he pleased. And Saul had become protective, and he had become jealous, and Saul had become envious of any who would dare challenge his right to the throne. And so he eyed David. Matter of fact, I think Saul misjudged David. I think he judged him to be an interloper. and Absalom. You know who Absalom is, right? Absalom had not even yet been born, but later on in the story, we find out that David has a son, and his name is Absalom, and he is a handsome young man, and he is slick in his demeanor, and he is silver-tongued in his oratory, and he's very good at making people feel good and patting them on the back, and he's nursing a grudge all of his life. He's got bitterness in his heart toward his father over some things that he thought his father should have handled differently. You know, there was a time where I thought my dad should handle some things differently too, and then I became a pastor. About a year into it, called my dad, said, "Dad, I'm sorry." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "It really doesn't matter. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" He said, "Sure." I said, "I thought I knew what I was doing." Now, Absalom thought that his father should have done things differently, and so he got bitterness in his heart toward his father, and this grudge in this spirit of his began to eat him up so much to the point that he even began to organize a coalition of people, a conspiracy, if you will, a coup, if you will, as he was going to take his father's throne from him. And Absalom is a man who today his name is synonymous with disloyalty and scheming and conspiracy and politics and revolt. Saul thought David was an Absalom. But David was no Absalom, and David was no Saul. Now, I'm going to tell you what sets David apart, because David had his faults. But I'm going to tell you what sets David apart tonight. On three different occasions, Saul sought to slay David. He sought to kill him. He had the javelin in his hand. He cast it each time at his heart, if you will. And fortunately for David, he was quick on his feet, and each time he was able to evade Saul's spear. One time, the Bible says, it even stuck in the wall. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if someone threw a spear at you? I know what I would be tempted to do. I'd grab that thing in midair, break it over my leg. I would do a Chuck Norris on whoever threw it at me, right? Maybe a little Karate Kid. That's what I like to do. Maybe pick it up and throw it right back and smite my enemy to the ground and be justified in my actions. But David does something very strange for a fighting man. No doubt David was capable of doing that and more. He was the giant killer, but that's not how he reacted. Instead of fighting, David does the unthinkable. He flees. Instead of fighting, David fled. Now, wait a minute. This is David who had faced more enemies than Saul could have imagined. He was who was the captain of the guard. He would go out and lead them into war and bring back the spoils. David had fought more battles and was more respected and was the most respected warrior in all of Israel. Yet he refused to pick up that spear and return it. He refused to lift his hand against God's anointed, even though the Lord's anointed was not behaving very anointedly. It was here that David passed his greatest test and proved himself to be that man after God's own heart. You see, the difference between Saul and David was that David was not interested in what Saul had. David was not seeking the throne. The difference between Absalom and David was that David was not desiring something that did not belong to him. He proved himself a man after God's own heart. He did not seek the throne. He did not desire Saul's demise. And yet when he was attacked without provocation, here is how he responded in three ways. Number one, he did not attack his attacker. Number two, he removed himself from the temptation. And number three, he allowed the Lord to handle it. He did not attack his attacker. He removed himself from the temptation and he allowed the Lord to handle it. I remember when I was really frustrated few years ago about a certain situation in church, and I just could not get the victory. I was battling an opposing force in the church who was trying to get their will and had a separate agenda, and I was just frustrated because it just didn't seem like that we were getting anywhere. And I called Brother Fugate, and I said, "Brother Fugate, I don't know." I said, "I'm just kind of frustrated here about this situation." I told him about it, and you know, he said something to me that I'm still mad at him about. He said, "Be spiritual." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Let the Lord handle it." I said, "Yeah, but I'll call you later." Let the Lord, I mean, the answer was so simple, Brother Ross, but it wasn't the answer I wanted to hear. I wanted to do something about it. Now, notice, David had three choices here. Now, we have the advantage of knowing how it turns out, right? But David did not have that advantage, but he has three choices here. He could become a Saul and fight back. He could become an Absalom and steal the hearts of the people from Saul. Or he could remain a David. Listen carefully tonight. If you don't get anything else, would you please get this? When we return spear for spear, we become like those who first cast the spear at us. Our inner Saul comes out. Number next, when we become bitter and plot and scheme to avenge our wound and bide our time waiting for the right moment to launch our assault, we become an Absalom with no right or endorsement from the Lord to exact revenge. Our inner Absalom comes out. Read somewhere in the Bible about, I think, Romans chapter 12, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Who's thrown a spear at you lately? The spear's laying there. It's stuck in the wall. You're looking at it. You're thinking about it. What are you going to do? You going to fight back and become a Saul? You going to nurse your grudge and become an Absalom? You could do what David did. You say, "Well, I don't understand it. He ran away. That's a coward's move, is it not?" No, ladies and gentlemen, he did not run away. He ran to the safety and the shelter of the cleft of the rock. That's where he went. He ran to the Lord. Someone said, not too awful long ago to me, "Well, it just seems like we're just playing defense." And I said, "It may appear that way. It may look that way right now. But there's a difference in playing defense because we're afraid or trying to protect what's not ours to protect in the first place, and running to the Lord and getting His wisdom before we make a decision. There's wisdom in that." So when someone throws a spear at us, and what types of spears do they throw? Angry words, false accusations, bitterness, misconceptions, misunderstandings, jealousy, hatred, injustice, implied incompetence. Anyone ever just act like you're just like dumb? And you really just want to pick that spear back up and just say, "I'm not dumb, you're dumb. I'm rubber and you're glue, you throw a spear at me, it bounces off me and lands on you." Now, remember, David was a fighter. And with the right motivation, David would fight. He would fight for his sheep. "Hey, a bear came at me and a lion came at me and I grabbed him by the beard and I smote him." I don't think that's what I would have done yesterday. I think I would have ran. But he was a fighter. He could do that, and he would fight for his sheep when it was necessary. And can I say this? Mom and Dad, you got some sheep worth fighting for. Pastor, you got some sheep worth fighting for. Brother, you got some sheep worth fighting for. We ought to fight for the sheep. We ought to fight for those whom Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Not only that, he would fight for his king. David was a loyal subject to King Saul, even though King Saul was not loyal to those loyal to him. He was loyal to his king, even though his king was not behaving very king-like. He was loyal because he was God's chosen man and because God had given him that position. And until God was finished, David would not raise his hand against his anointed and has set an incredible example for us even today. But you know, we ought to fight for our king. We ought to stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. There's some things worth fighting for. This book is worth fighting for. This church is worth fighting for. This country is still worth fighting for. He would fight for his sheep. He would fight for his king. He would fight for his people. But David never defended himself. Now fast forward. Absalom's going to take the throne. David is now an old man. He's weathered many storms. He's had his opportunities to imitate his leaders that are leaders in the flesh, and yet he has proven himself time after time to be a man after God's own heart. He would not throw spear after spear, and yet Absalom is going to take the throne, and I can see him as he stands out on the edge of the, maybe outside on the banister, if you will, or whatever you call that, the balcony, and he's looking over the kingdom. He sees the fires of the enemy camps as they're approaching. He realizes that all that he has known and enjoyed as the king of Israel is at stake. An old man. He does the same thing he did when he was a young man in Saul's court. He leaves. He flees. I think that's interesting. In both instances, as a young man being attacked by Saul and as an old man being besieged by his son with spears flying everywhere, David fled not from Saul and not from Absalom, but to the safety and shelter of the wing of the Almighty. And in his fleeing to the Lord, he gave God the go-ahead to fight his battles for him. And if God be for us, Romans chapter 8, verse 31, who can be against us? Interestingly enough, in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 6, Saul fell upon his own spear. And Absalom died having three spears jabbed into his heart. Daggers, darts, spears, same thing. Interesting. You say, what's the message tonight? Fight the giants? Yes. Fight the giants, kill the lions, kill the bears, and attack the sheep. Go after them, defend them. Yes. But when the spears are thrown, and they will be thrown, when they're thrown by misguided and misinformed men, you've got a decision to make. You're going to be a Saul? You're going to be an Absalom? Or you could be a David? Don't return the spear. Run to the safety of the cleft of the rock and pray for your enemies. And listen to this, God will give you the crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown, oh, we shall wear a crown. When the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Someone said, well, that's not scriptural. You're going to take the crown off, you're going to lay it at Jesus' feet. He said, you're going to be rulers, and you're going to rule and reign with him. So maybe he's going to give you more than one. I'm saying it's simply this, it's God's to give, it's not ours to take. It's God's to give, it's not ours to take. You live for Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have a few spears thrown at you. Your neighbors aren't going to understand you. Your family is going to think you're crazy sometimes. Your own family is not going to understand your stand. My dad tells, he probably told a story here, he tells a story about an old bootlegger that got saved and down in the hills of Kentucky. It said he got saved and started going to church, and he and the wife got their problems straightened out and had a little baby, and they were getting the baby ready to go out in the rain to go to church that night and were bundling the baby up, and said that his mother was just all fussing about taking that baby out in the rain. Church, 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 church. That's all you do is church, church, church. That baby's going to catch its death going to church. And he and his wife got in the car and went on church anyway. And you know, he said, as he drove down the road, he got to thinking about that. He said, where was Mama when I was driving white lightning? Where was her concern then? He said, where was her interest when I was hanging out at the pool hall? And you know, all of a sudden, she's interested in the children because we're going to church. But wasn't interested in me when I was ruining my life in front of her. Isn't that strange? Sometimes how people will be. As long as we don't shine the light too bright and expose the darkness in their life, they're pretty comfortable. But when we start serving the Lord and we start shining up that chimney and we start, you know, letting the outside be cleaned up to reflect what's on the inside a little bit, it's funny how those folks can get so uncomfortable. But the spears are going to be thrown. And it's going to come from those who are closest to you many times. It'll be the hurtful words. It'll be the unsought for advice. It'll be the internet attacks on Fundamental Baptist churches. It will be the world getting more worldly and having less tolerance for the Christian. Now, when I read the Bible, I see that there are times God called His people to arms, and I'm for that. But a fellow told me the other day, Brother Ross, he said, I'm getting ready for the government to come in on me, buddy. He says, I got me a shotgun. I said, that's great. He says, yeah, more than that. He says, I got me 3 or 4 rifles. I said, is that right? He says, yeah, I got some food put back, too. I said, really? He says, yeah, they come after me. They're going to have a war on their hands. And I thought, you got a shotgun? They got a rocket launcher. And you say, well, I'll get me a rocket launcher. They've got an attack helicopter with 50 caliber guns computerized, trained on your house. Hey, well, I'll get me a helicopter. They've got, you know, stealth bombers and F-18 fighters. It's ridiculous, you know. Our battle's not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And even in our own heart, we've had a good time this week, and we've cut up a lot, and I hope you've enjoyed me getting to be here for a little bit. But tonight, I really don't have a good story to finish this sermon with, except to say that in reading my Bible and reading these accounts of these men, I want to end my life like David did, if God will allow me to. He said, I go the way of all the earth. He was gathered unto his people. It said of David that he served his generation well. You know? I don't want to go down as a Saul who's afraid of somebody taking something away from me. The world tries to intimidate us, and the devil tries to intimidate us through that fear of they're going to take it away from us. They're going to take our Bible away from us. You know, if you memorize the Bible, they can't take it away from you. You know, but we're afraid of what they're going to take away from us. I don't want to live my life like that. If they take it, they take it. It's a spear. If they throw a spear, I'm going to let it lie. That's my desire anyway. And I don't want to, by hook and by crook and by manipulation, get something that doesn't belong to me. If God can't give it to me, then I don't want it. You understand what I'm trying to say? You know, there's a lot of folks that are merchandising Christianity today. And they're buying friends. How many friends you got on Facebook? I don't have any, because I don't have it. Now, you may have it and whatever, you know. But, you know, I've talked to people who, oh, I got 782 friends. You do not. Just because they click the little button on a computer screen does not make them your friend. You're as bad as the guy who says, everybody's against me. No, they ain't. Everybody don't know you. So, you know, that's two sides of the same coin. You know, those folks aren't our friends. I'll tell you who your friend is tonight. Well, Jesus, of course. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'll tell you who your friend is, young people. Your pastor's your friend. Your pastor's your friend. Church member, your pastor's your friend. The best preacher you've heard all week is the man that stands in this pulpit every time on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night, consistently, week in, week out, year in, year out, Brother Jerry Ross. He's your friend. Stick with your friend. Keep him encouraged. Keep his wife encouraged. Do you know that churches are eating preachers' wives alive in this day and age in which we live? USA Today a few years ago said the number one most difficult job in the world is that of a pastor's wife. Several years ago. That's what they said. I mean, she does a job that she doesn't get compensated for. I mean, she may work in the church a little bit or whatever, but she doesn't get paid to be the pastor's wife. Doesn't get paid for that. She doesn't get paid to keep him encouraged on Sunday night when he comes home and you've discouraged him. You don't realize how many people she has kept him from killing in this church. He called me up today, preacher, I'm starting a new ministry. You are? What's that? He says, we're going to have a cemetery out of the church. I was driving down the road and noticed all these churches got cemeteries. I'm thinking, now I know what that preacher was thinking. How many believe that conversation actually took place? No, it did not. It did not. But keep them encouraged. They're a team. They're a team. And the devil's going to throw spears more so at your pastor and pastor's wife than anybody else. And your assistant pastors and their wives and their families. And if he can't get you, he'll get her. If he can't get her, get the kids. While we sit back and go, you know, I always thought they thought more of themselves than they should. I mean, it's almost like when the devil throws a spear, we're like, here, hand them. Here, throw another one. Here, throw another one. Here, throw another one. You know? Because of some injury, you know, some internal wound that maybe you suffered years ago, you've been nursing that thing all these years, you know. And when the time's right, you're going to launch your attack like Absalom did. I pray it's not like that in this church. I'm sure it's not. I'm sure it's not. But it's a battle. And I told you Monday night, Jesus is coming back. Get your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep that in your focus. And that was correct. That was the correct sermon for the moment. And our brother preached it right tonight. He's exactly right. But we do have to remember it is a battle as we go through. You know, old Lester Roloff used to say, run if you want to, run if you will, but I came here to stay. When I fall down, I'm going to get right up because I didn't start out to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. You know, that's the difference between the old-time saints. They understood that this world was a battlefield, not a playground. They understood that. And it's going to be a battle until Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a battle. It's going to be bloodshed. You know? Was Abraham Lincoln said, I'm not so much interested if God's on our side. The question is, are we on his side? And so make sure you're on his side. Who's on the Lord's side? Make sure you're on the Lord's side. If you're on the Lord's side, be helping, not hindering in the battle. Let the Lord direct the battle as he sees fit. Yes, fight for your families. Fight to stay close. Fight the devil tooth and toenail, like Billy Sunday said, and when you're, you know, toothless and get arthritis and all that, whatever it was he said it better than I did, you know, just gum on him a while or whatever. You know, just keep fighting the devil. That's what David did. He fought the devils. He fought the roaring lions. But he didn't fight God's men and he didn't fight his family. Too much family fighting these days. People who won't talk to one another. Talked to somebody the other day who was all shook up and tore up. I could see that they were just they'd gotten the worst news in the world. So what happened? So my mom called me. She said, I haven't heard from my mom in 8 years. And she called me and just started in on me, you know. If you got a good family, hang on to it. Things aren't perfect in your family. They weren't perfect in David's family either. But let God work it out. Be spiritual. Be spiritual. Well, you've been here a long time. You've hung in through the revival. And you've made me feel very welcome. And I appreciate that. And maybe something we said tonight's been an encouragement. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight. Lord, you know that we want to be a blessing to these folks, and we thank you for their attention and their participation. We've laughed together, we've cut up, and we've shook our head and said amen together. And Lord, I admire these folks who think it's important enough to come to church night after night after night after night. And Lord, I pray that they would leave this place revived and refreshed. But tomorrow, Lord, I pray you'll give them some rest. I know they've got to get up early and many of them go to work, but I pray you'll give them some time somewhere they can get some rest and refresh their soul. And as they think back upon this week and the sermons that they've heard, may they be able to continue to feed on those messages and those truths. Lord, I thank you for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. What it means to me and my family. I thank you for Pastor Jerry and his family, what they mean to me and my family. Lord, we need this church. In Owensboro, I need this church to continue the same path that she's been on all these years. We need each other. Lord, I pray that we would more than ever determine that the Lord's going to fight our battles, and we're going to take our orders from the headquarters of the Word of God, and allow God to have his way in our lives.